Good morning, and it's good to be together here. It's good that so many different things God is doing in and through our church. I praise God for that. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. How I ask, Father, please, that as we meet together, setting aside this time to worship you, to hear from you, to be fed by you, that these things will continue to be accomplished in our midst. I pray to your Holy Spirit that your presence will touch our hearts, touch our souls. I ask, Father, please, that you will carry the message, preach the message, and work the message by your doing, by your hand, and for your glory. And I ask, Father, not to sound cliche, but that we leave here today, Father, truly feeling blessed and encouraged to go out in the world and to continue to be the children of light that you've called us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Lifting Jesus Up. Oftentimes, Christians desire to share Jesus, but what holds them back from sharing Jesus? A lot of times it's fear and a sense of inadequacy, right? That, you know, we want people to know about Jesus. We want to share our faith and relationship with them, but the fear steps in and inadequacy steps in. And so we face that. That's true. But before we can become instrumental in winning people to Christ, we need to draw them to him. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes sometimes there's a wonderful blessing of just putting out the gospel message in somebody's lap, so to speak, and all of a sudden they just say, yes, I receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. There's a guy on Facebook, his name's Jerry. He's the prayer director, if you will, of our area convention, our state convention. And so he's on Facebook and he's praying, and he had put up there how wonderful it was where he went in and was sharing the gospel and a whole family received Christ. I've done that, not me, but God has done that, allowed me the privilege to experience that as well. And the wonderful thing about it is that we just see the power of God work in a way that knocks our socks off. We just, wow, did that really just happen? You know, look what God did. We didn't do anything. We just presented as we were faithfully, and it happened. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But there are those other times that we need to be involved in drawing people to Christ. And automatically we think in our own mindset, well, that's the active planting of the seed and conversation and developing relationships. And yes, indeed, that's part of drawing people to Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at that drawing Jesus to people to Christ a little bit more differently, because the Bible explains to us how we can draw people to Christ, other than what we're looking at here this morning, other than what I've said. Okay. So in John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus made a promise to you and I as believers in Christ, that if we lift up Jesus, then all men will be drawn unto him. All people of all different types of nations and ethnicity and social economic standings. And so this verse tells us that we are to lift up Christ, right? And God promises again that people will come to him. But I want us to look at something about the word draw here. The word draw in the Greek here is interesting. It means to drag, figuratively or literally. Now, I don't know about you, but most people don't want to be dragged to some sort of religious presentation. They don't want to be dragged and forced to hear when they're not ready to hear. Because dragging implies that they're digging their heels in the dirt and they're resisting. You're dragging them. But the word here really in this context doesn't mean dragging against someone's will. It means that word draw will actually be so effective and powerful on their heart that it will be so compelling by the Holy Spirit that they won't be able to do anything else but follow that leading. And you say, well, you know, everybody has a choice. Yeah, but when God has promised us, if we lift up Jesus, then he will draw all people to him, and there will be such a compelling, by the example that we show that God has us in lifting up Jesus, that people will be drawn to him and they'll be amazed. I would never have done that. I would never have gone that way. I would have never approached even a church. But something inside of me was strongly compelling me, and I followed that. And we know that's, of course, the Holy Spirit's leading. So now the question this morning is, how do we lift up Jesus? I want us to examine that this morning. How do we lift Jesus up? And so before answering this question, I want us to look at a mysterious event in the Old Testament. Some of you may already be knowing where I'm going to, that reflects lifting up Jesus. But it is a mysterious text. And so we're looking at Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 7 rather quickly, and we're going to focus on verses 8 and 9. Now we're talking about Israel in the wilderness. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread," the manna, right? "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now, before I go any further, I want us to understand that that word "fiery serpent" together in the Hebrew means a burning, poisonous, fiery, colored, even flying serpent. And you think, a flying serpent? I've heard of flying squirrels, but not flying serpents. But when you look at Isaiah 14:29, which is only a reference, you can look it up later, it talks about serpents that fly. And so what we have here is really a picture, this fiery serpent is really a picture of who? Satan. The fiery serpent is a picture of Satan. I mean, it was the serpent that tempted Eve in the garden, right? It was the serpent that we equate to Lucifer, Satan, the deceiver. And remember the definition in the Hebrew of that fiery serpent was a burning, poisonous, fiery-colored, flying serpent. There's nothing good in that to me. I don't want to be around a fiery, flying serpent that's out to kill me. And that's really what Satan is he not? But it's a weird thing because we know that in this passage of Scripture, the people rebelled against God. They complained against God. They didn't appreciate the blessings that God had blessed them with. They weren't of the caliber that they were hoping. And so when Moses prayed to God, God told him to make this brazen serpent and put it on a pole and raise it up amongst the people. Now, you're asking the question, how is that lifting up Jesus when I've just explained that this fiery bronze serpent is a reflection of Lucifer, Satan, the great deceiver? It's also a reflection of sin. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? What price did he pay? What victory did he accomplish? He took your sin and my sin and put it upon himself. He shed his blood to be a final payment for the sin that was done by all people. And he had victory over the power of death, giving us hope of eternal life through faith in God, in Christ. And he defeated who? Satan. Satan is defeated. He already knows he's a lost cause. He already knows that the time is coming very quickly that he will be dealt with by God. And that's all a reflection of this serpent being lifted up, because bronze in studies of typology in the Bible, bronze, like the bronze altar in the temple, it's a picture of judgment. This snake, who represents Satan, that flying poisonous serpent out to kill whomever, was put on this pole and lifted up high as a statement that says, Jesus defeated the enemy. Jesus has brought judgment upon Lucifer, that fiery serpent, snake, and deceiver of so many lives. So then when the people are crawling on the ground out of agony for being bit by this snake, God told Moses, look, you go, and this is how you're going to be healed. You go where Moses is lifting this fiery snake up, and you look upon it. Now, it's not just the act of looking. You know what I'm saying? It's not, okay, I looked at the mic, and therefore it healed me. That's kind of what it was like, an inanimate object, right? No, they believed what God said. God said, if you look to this with faith and knowing that when you look at it, that I have promised that I will heal you of this deadly, venomous attack upon your lives that will bring death on you, then you will be healed. And when they looked by faith, believing that God, what God had said, they were healed. Isn't that a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament? When we look to Christ, who died for us, paid for our sin, defeated the enemy, and we believe in him, not just that we're looking at a cross, not because we look at a crucifix, but because by faith we know that Jesus paid a great price, and we receive him by faith, and of course we know he saves us and frees us from the penalty of sin or death, or the effects of that fiery serpent on our life. I think it's just a really cool but very strange and mysterious passage in the Old Testament. And yet it's a clear representation of what God has done for us through his Son. So we see here in the Old Testament a mysterious foreshadowing of Christ being lifted up with our sin upon the cross to deliver us from the power of sin and death. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, faith and hope. What's the difference? We have faith in God and the hope, which is the promise that God has given us eternal life through faith in Christ. That we won't go to hell or go to heaven because of Jesus in our heart. That's the hope, because that's the promise. And so we can praise God for that. So, back to the question, how do we lift up Jesus? We can't put him on a cross and lift him up again. And it's not just about holding a cross up. I mean, a cross, we can see the crosses in our sanctuary, but they remind us of the price that was paid. And sometimes God will use that to draw people to him. Some have held up the crucifix and walked throughout the streets. Is that the essence of drawing people to God? God might touch someone's heart to look to God that way, but the essence of just the object doesn't do it. Faith in God brings us to God. The Holy Spirit works and we respond by faith to him. So how do we lift Jesus up today? John 13:35, you can say, well, this is pretty simple stuff, Pastor. Simple, but yet imperative that we take action to what God has instructed us to do in this. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How much do you and I exchange and interact genuine love for each other? That's very important to God. If my kids are at odds with each other, it's distressing to me. Because I want my kids to love each other. I want my family to be in love with their family, so to speak. I want it to be rich and genuine and sure and secured that there's a great love in my family unit. God, our Heavenly Father, wants the same thing for us. He wants us to have such a rich, secure, evident love for each other that reflects how we are involved with each other, loving each other, and truly united even that much more as a family in Him, because we're the children of light. But when we do that, it's a different type of love than the world is used to or aware of. It's a witness. Those people really love each other because of their faith in Jesus. It's evident. It's so important. So the first thing is love one another. Now that can sound cliche-ish, can't it? That can sound too simple. That can sound very basic 101 Christianity. But the scriptures tell us that if we do anything without love, it's empty. It's vain. Christ died on the cross out of what? Out of love for you and I. And He wants us to love each other and others. So love your brothers and sisters with a fond affection. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Myself and you and every Christian needs to maybe look at God and say, "God, will you please compel my heart to love my brothers and sisters in Christ more?" That is very evident. That love is genuine, that love is real, that love is secure. Because it's of utmost importance. Do good to all. Do good to your brothers and sisters. Do good to one another. Step up, and at times when God and the Holy Spirit's leading you to step in, be the added strength by stepping alongside. You know a need, try to fill that need as God leads you. If there's emotional support that's needed, give it. If there's spiritual support that's needed, give it. If there's encouragement needed, give it. If there's just genuine love you want to express, give it. We all need to be sensitive to the compelling of the Holy Spirit on our hearts to love each other more and more, because the truth is we can't love each other enough. And God really wants that, because we're His children, we're His family, and He's our Heavenly Father, and He wants that. And in that, it is a witness to the world around us. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Not standing against each other, not demanding our own ways from each other, but looking to the preference of one another. Of course, that doesn't mean yielding to sin in any way, but it does mean that we love each other so much that we're going to consider each other before we consider ourselves. That's a practice that we should put into effect more and more, and it's not easy because it's against our human nature. The world sees Jesus by the love shared amongst Christians. Remember the old song, "They shall know us by our love"? It's not just a pretty song that sounds good. It's a song that's a doctrinal issue that's very important. When we truly love one another in Christ, the world will see an unconditional, deep love for each other. Again, this is something the world not only doesn't recognize, but they desire. Many people will be compelled by saying, "These people really care about each other. These people really step in and care for each other and take care of each other and support each other in so many different ways. I want to be part of a people that really love each other." That's what God has called us to do. And so Hosea 11:14 tells us, "I drew them with gentle cords." This is God speaking, right? "I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them." How do we lift up Jesus? Or how is Jesus lifted up? One, with bands of love. What is a band? It's not the music. No. a band is like around the, okay, I'm going to say the wine barrel. Or let's say the band around the hull of a ship, an old wooden ship. A band is that which just holds things together. God says we're to come along each other and wrap each other up in a band of love, to hold each other up with absolute genuineness of heart. And then we're to look and take the yoke from their neck. That's where the needs come in. I have had people in this church and in my Christian walk that have stepped in our life unexpectedly with some sort of ministry, some sort of help that took a great burden off of Kathy and I. Out of the blue, without thinking it was even in the works. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit laid it on their heart. How did that happen? He just said, look, this is what I want you to do as I'm compelling you, and they responded in faith and obedience, and they did it. And then what happened? They blessed a brother or sister in Christ in ways that they didn't expect, that brought glory to God and a continual testimony of the love of God. How great is that? But we're to have a love for our neighbors as well. We know that. What a witness or testimony it would be that if we were aware enough of our neighbors, that we would meet a need. They know we're Christian. We may not have a friendship with them, just an acquaintance with them. But we step out and we go, you know what? I just felt compelled of God to do this. We might even not know what their need is, but God compels. And we might be surprised to say, you just don't know what that means to me. What happens? Does that bring glory to God? Absolutely. Were we a vessel used of God for his glory? Absolutely. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's the Father, through the Holy Spirit, working in and through our lives as well to draw people closer to Christ or to draw the lost to Christ. And that word meaning drag means, you know what? They came over and mowed my yard and I didn't expect it, but it sure was needed and I appreciated it so much. They didn't have to do that. And what happens? All of a sudden their heart starts thinking, that's a Christian. There's an act of love there. And they start being drawn that direction. When we as a community of Christians and as local congregations show God's love to each other and all people, we lift up Jesus. It's so important, right? A genuine care for each other and for people, regardless of status. We are not to put walls up amongst each other. We're not to put walls up against our neighbors. Even the ones that annoy us. Some of them do. When we organize to minister to each other and those in the world around us, out of love, again, we lift up Jesus. I want to look at a little illustration. God, man, all people, fellow believers. You know, whenever I... Before I would look at a cross, like you, probably the first thing that it reminds us of is Jesus, who died on the cross for my sin and the sin of the world, right? But now when I look at the cross, I try to remember, I don't always, but I try to remember that as I have a right love relationship with God, that's a representation of that vertical part of the cross. I, as a man, have a right relationship with God because I love him and he loves me first. But this part, the horizontal part, represents the love for the world. We could even say 4 points. God's love reaches out to the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. But vertically, we have that love relationship with Jesus, which will automatically put our arms out to one another and neighbors around us, out of love. unconditional, unmerited love. And so we're to show that by how we love each other, to be a witness, and to encourage us. There's nothing better to me than to be wrapped up in love and full acceptance and knowing that that love is genuine. And so we love each other, and then we show it, we love it to people. So now when we look at the cross again, remember, our relationship with God, our love relationship with God, being right automatically makes us love each other and those around us. And now I see the cross with Jesus' arms opening up. This is my love to the whole world. Praise God for that. A genuine love relationship with God and fellow believers and for all people will draw people to Christ because what? Jesus is lifted up. It's not about lifting up the gold cross. Not about lifting up a crucifix. Not about putting stained windows with a cross. Not about going back in time and lifting Christ up on the cross. It's about lifting up Christ out of love for one another and those around us. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. It's a powerful picture. So how can we take some real practical steps even today within our church? And really two very simple examples. One, I know we have at least one person in our church that might and probably would appreciate a ride to church on a regular basis, but they might take a little bit of management time. In other words, they're very, very, very needy. They may need to go out to lunch or something. They've never said it. But if someone wants to be involved with that, let me know. We have a youth event coming up to John's Incredible Pizza. The more you help with driving and supporting, that's showing love to your church family and reaching out to those kids that come that aren't a part of it. So I meant those are real basic, simple things. But if a heart is open to God and say, God, you know, just teach me how to love, compel me to love more, then guess what? He will. And God will be glorified. So there are other ways that we could show love to others in the church or outside the church. And as you again ask God, God will show you what those are. So lifting up Jesus is not hard. Lifting up Jesus is just a practice of Christian love. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Your love humbles us, Father. Because you love us without any conditions. And frankly, Father, sometimes we don't love ourselves because we don't like ourselves. But you love us. And your word has told us that you first loved us, that we might love you. I pray that if anyone hears this message or that's here today that doesn't have the assurance of your love in their life through faith in Jesus, that they would come and give their lives to you and begin to know the wonder of your love for them. Help us, Father, to keep our hearts pure and clean before you. Help us to remember that when you're working in our lives, you work always in a way that draws us to you. And that when we're under spiritual attack, we're always being drawn away from you. So help us, Father, to love you. And to love the family of God, and to really care about and love people, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.